All right, as Curtis said, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. If you're in children's church, if you're 4 up to 5th grade, you can head out at this time as well. All right, sermon text this morning is 2 Corinthians 4, we verses 7 through 18 this morning. Let's read the text first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for help. We ask for help in getting a clear sight of Jesus, of who he is, what he's done. Help us to do that very thing that is the paradox of our faith, to look to things that, not that we see, not our circumstances, not even our suffering, but to look to things we can't see, even what you're doing inside of us and what Jesus is doing right now and what he will do for all who trust in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, most of you probably know what a paradox is, but here's a definition to help us understand what a paradox is. This is from the Oxford English Dictionary. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement, which when explored or investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. So what's a paradox? It's something that seems ridiculous. Even maybe two truths that you're holding in tension don't seem like they make sense. They seem like a contradiction, but when you actually investigate it, both things are true. Well, our passage is full of paradoxes this morning. Even, I think the sermon title on there, I forget what it even was because I came up with a better one. Afflictions produce suffering. I think a better sermon title even this would be The Paradox of Gospel Power. See what Paul does here with the paradox of gospel power. In this chunk of 2 Corinthians, Paul is continuing to defend his ministry. So he just came out of the last verse before our passage saying that we all with verse 6. God who made light shine out of darkness made his light shine in our hearts, made Jesus show up, made people see Jesus by faith. And so he continues in our passage saying what is very paradoxical, that people can't believe unless you have faith, that there is extraordinary power in suffering and dying. If you just walked up to someone on the street, say you go to the Orchard, grab coffee this week, and you just said, hey, there's extraordinary power in suffering and dying, what are people going to say? Or how are they going to look at you? A paradox, right? That doesn't make sense. unless you trust in Christ, then that makes sense. That there's extraordinary power in suffering and in dying. That's a contradiction, but it's a paradox for those who trust in Christ. It's true. So we'll look at this passage today in three steps. We'll look at first the paradox of gospel power. We'll look at God's purposes in working things this way through ministers. And then we'll look at what's the payoff for us. It's a resurrected perspective that only those who trust in Christ can have. So let's look first at the paradox of gospel power. Look with me at verse 7 again, how Paul starts this section. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure he talking about? What he said right in verse 6. God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in Jesus' face. This is the glory and the power of the new covenant, the message of the gospel that can transform sinners, that can save sinners, take the veil away from their hearts, that can give salvation to them. This is the treasure Paul carries around, and he says he does it in a jar of clay. He's referring to his body. So what Paul's doing here, he's carrying around this treasure of the gospel in a container made out of dust. You heard Curtis refer to that in the Isaiah passage he was reading. That's what our bodies are, containers made of dust. And Paul, in verse 10, he alludes to this even more. He says that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So what's Paul saying here? He said that so he does that so the life of Jesus might be revealed. So Paul's saying he, as a minister of the gospel, carries around this treasure, the very life of Jesus, even in his body, eternal life, resurrection life in his body, but also at the same time, he carries around the death of Jesus, and he carries it around in a jar of clay, a jar of clay that, in verse 8 and 9, is able to be oppressed, able to be crushed, able to be perplexed, able to be in despair, able to be persecuted and abandoned and struck down, all those things in his body, he carries around this treasure. So if you think about treasure quests, or maybe from a kid, treasure's not usually kept in a jar of clay, is it? What is it kept in? A nice fancy treasure chest. That's how you know the treasure's there, right? You go to the X marks the spot, and the treasure is in a fitting container it's kept in. Paul says, not so with the gospel, not so with ministers of the gospel. In fact, the most valuable treasure in the entire cosmos, God has ministers carrying around in bodies that can suffer and die. So Paul carries, as a minister of the gospel, this most important thing, even as a picture of what Jesus did for us. So yes, this is true of Paul, but this is even more true of Jesus. Think about that list in verses 8 or 9. If Jesus was to say that, oppressed, perplexed, think of him in the garden, persecuted, struck down, all of those things, even more true of God the Son incarnate. So yes, this is true of Paul, right? He carries around the gospel, carries around eternal life. How much more true is even this of Jesus? Think about this for a paradox. God inside, taking on human flesh that can die. That's a paradox. The God who created everything in a body that is susceptible to suffering and death and sickness, all those things, a paradox. The infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent God that can do whatever he wants, that is everywhere at all times in a body that can suffer and die. Talk about treasure being in a jar of clay. And Paul says that God's ministers are the same way. They have a treasure in the jar of clay. This is the paradox of gospel power. What is Paul getting at here? God often works through weak ministers, weak outwardly ministers who live in bodies, right? Think about what the prosperity gospel does. Prosperity gospel or healer preachers often don't need healing themselves, do they? Nope. They are nice and strong on the outside. They have everything you think they would need. They're strong-looking people. Not so for Paul, not with his story. Not so for Jesus with his story when he came on earth. Oppressed, crushed, perplexed, struck down, all these things. This is the paradox of gospel power. God having ministers carrying around the greatest treasure in the world and a body that can suffer and die, even for the sake of Christ. So that's the paradox of gospel power, this treasure in a jar of dust, a jar of clay that will give way and even die. But we see God has several purposes in doing things this way. It's not by mistake God does that. It's not by mistake God did this in Jesus himself. God has purposes in this. So where do I see those? See those in verse 7. Paul says, why does we have this treasure in jars of clay? First reason, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. There is all-surpassing power in the gospel, right? To change people, transform them, give them resurrection life. And why does God have that in weak ministers with bodies that can suffer and die? So that God would be the one who gets the glory. That God would be the one shown to have the power. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, along the same lines. 1 Corinthians 1, he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose even what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So it's one of the purposes why God works things this way, that he might get the glory. God even works through suffering and dying of his ministers, like Paul, to make much of himself. And he does this because left to themselves, all ministers, they would try to make a big deal of themselves. We see guys fall into this all the time in public, even having moral failures. But ministers themselves even learn that even though they might be crushed or they might be hard-pressed on every side, they're not crushed. Just like Paul said in chapter 1, right? He was brought to despair beyond life itself. Paul walked through real things. But why did God do that? That he would not rely on himself, but on the God who raised the dead. That's what God wants for his ministers. So first purpose God has is to work through his ministers who can die and can suffer so that he and his power are shown. Second purpose, Paul says here, he says it both in verses 10 and 11. He says he's always carrying around in his body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So why does God do this? Again, another purpose. Why does he put this treasure in jars of clay? So that the life of Jesus might be revealed through his ministers. In other words, as a minister suffers and dies even, it reveals who really lives in them. It's Christ. And it's them who live through him. In other words, you look at Paul's life, and in one sense, the more cracks in the jar, the more holes in the jar, the more you see what's inside of it, right? The more this minister walks through suffering and God shows himself to be faithful, the more you see the glory of what's inside the jar. This was Paul's experience. He says that right there in verse 12 even. He says, so then death is at work in us, but life in you. He's appealing to them through what he said in verses 8 and 9. Look at how I've suffered. Which shows us even that shepherds must live close enough among their sheep even and be vulnerable enough with what they're suffering with that the flock can see how they suffer. Think about even Jesus' examples for his disciples in the garden, right? Sweating, blood, tears of blood coming from his brow. In agony in the garden. Paul setting the same example for the people he shows here. As he suffers, putting for display to them that Jesus' life is living inside him, resurrection life. God works suffering and death in his ministers so that their lives display who is really alive, Christ in them. I have a friend from Minnesota, went through a really hard story. His wife was pregnant. They didn't think the baby was going to last. This is a letter he wrote to the congregation right after this circumstance. So just here, it's going to be a couple minutes, but hear this man's story and think about what this would have done for these people. This guy carrying the treasure of the gospel in his jar of clay, and what happened to him. Our Ethan was born with a mountain of impossibility standing before him. He was born 7 weeks early with significant and rare combination of heart defects, genetic uncertainties, possible brain abnormalities, and a very early rupture of his membranes. His water broke at 25 weeks. He needed to survive in the womb as close to 39 weeks as possible to grow strong enough to help his lungs and his weak heart. Because of the preterm water break, Molly, my wife, went to live in the hospital for weeks to avoid serious infection and to give this little guy as much time to grow as possible to overcome potential problems. And in fact, he was born and doing so well that doctors gave us hope that he might have a life after all. He was just barely big enough for a new procedure that was much less invasive for such a premature baby and would give him time to strengthen until he was ready for a more major surgery. The plan was going well. Ethan was growing. The medical staff continued to be amazed at how strong he was, noting that so many kids have it so much worse. He had a few challenges, but those could be addressed with a couple tweaks of medication and a small procedure on his heart. We went into that procedure with hope that he would soon be breathing free and would get to meet his brothers and sisters. However, hours passed with only notifications that they were trying their best to save him. But the more time went on, the more that gut-wrenching feeling took over our bodies until we were called to a conference room to meet with the doctors. We knew what was coming. With heads hanging low and tears in their eyes, the best doctors in the world told us that our Ethan was not going to survive. His battle was done. He had no more trials to endure. They kept him alive long enough for us to hold on to him and see him and to hold him until he took his last breath. He lived 11 days. In his 11 days, he showed us the power, the mercy, the sweet comforts of Jesus in ways we and those medical professionals have never seen. And now listen to what this man says. Only, you could say, by a miracle you trust in Christ. In 11 days, he made the gospel more clear in his life, death, than any of us have ever seen. He gave us daily opportunities to point others to hope in Jesus. God tells us to be thankful in all circumstances, and we are incredibly grateful to God for 11 days with this special boy. Sadly, in God's severe providence, Ethan did not have a heart to survive this world. The curse of this world due to the sin of Adam and every one of his offspring made this world too harsh for our tiny boy. We are in a society duped into believing that physical help is the greatest story being told. We will spend billions of dollars and thousands of hours of our lives to extend and preserve these broken physical lives. But there's a greater story being told, and Ethan helped make that story more captivating to us. Ethan's heart wasn't simply a problem to be overcome, but a story to tell, reminding us that we all have broken hearts that are not fit to live in Christ's new creation. We are all born with sick hearts, Jeremiah 17:9. We are all on life support in this world, living on respirators to keep our blood oxygen saturation levels high, but at any moment, God could pull the plug, and any one of us would gasp for spiritual air. Don't pity Ethan for only getting 11 days to live, but pity those who have confidence that they can overcome these physical problems, yet don't have eyes to see their own spiritual congenital heart defect. They don't know that there is more than a palliative treatment, but a miraculous heart transplant made available for them in Christ. Jesus was born in this world, the only one without this spiritual heart defect. Yet on the cross, he took upon himself the death that results from our sick hearts. He took our defect and gives his perfect heart to all who trust in him, so that they can spread fresh spiritual oxygen to a new body that will live forever in the new creation. Without that new heart from him, nobody will enter his kingdom. Let Ethan's story be your call to get your new heart to endure the rest of this life until you breathe fresh air in Christ's heavenly paradise. 11 days is a blink of an eye in the 95 years Ethan's great-grandpa Bob had to live. But your assumed 79 years is even shorter blink in light of eternity in the new creation. We are deeply wounded, But we know the death and resurrection of Jesus guarantees that at any moment, those wounds will be made completely whole when he returns and calls us home. Don't waste another moment in this life clinging to anything that will pass away with this old creation. You may only have 11 days remaining. Use every single one of them and any more he mercifully gives you to run hard to Jesus and to bring as many with you as possible. Brothers and sisters, how can you say that? How could you say that? Because this man is carrying treasure in jars of clay. And what does God do through his ministers often in their suffering? Put on display the life of Jesus Christ. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ for his people to see. That God might get much glory. Paul's purposes in these paradoxes of carrying treasure in jars of clay, that God would be shown to get the power. That the life of Jesus might be revealed in the minister's body, even the suffering he faces. And Paul gives one more reason. It's to increase thanksgiving for God's glory. This is amazing here when we look at it. God revealing the life of Jesus in his ministers is not only for them, but it's meant for others to enjoy the treasure as well. Look at me again at verse 12. What does Paul say? Just like this brother that I just read about, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul's saying, even though death is at work in him, what does he say in verse 13? I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. What's Paul doing there? He's quoting Psalm 116. If you have cross references there, you see that little cross reference? Paul's quoting 116. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians here and flip with me to Psalm 116. These authors like Paul, when they're quoting the Old Testament, it's important to remember, Paul's not just cherry-picking a verse to make it work for what he's trying to say. Paul is pulling a verse from context, from Psalm 116, telling us what Psalm 116 is all about. And Paul was reading this as a psalm about resurrection life and hope. So here is Psalm 116. Let's read it. I love the Lord, for he had heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Think about what Paul said in chapter 1, right? Suffered so much, he despaired on life itself, called on God, and God delivered him. This is his story even. Verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. So this is the psalm Paul's quoting from. He's reading from Psalm 116, and he's reading it in light of his present circumstances. What happened to him even? God delivered him. But he also tells us in verse 14 what else he says in the psalm. Do you see that? Look in verse 13. He says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have this same spirit of faith, like the guy who wrote Psalm 116, trusting that God has delivered him and God will deliver him again, he says, and therefore we speak. Why? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. What's Paul saying? Because he trusts in the resurrection, he's telling them he believes it. Just like the guy in Psalm 116 did. Paul believes that a resurrection is coming for all who trust in Jesus Christ. Why? It says right there, because God raised Jesus from the dead. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll raise Paul and these ministers from the dead and all who trust in him. Psalm 116, verse 8, when Paul says, "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Yes, that's true of Paul. But there's one who that is much more true of, Jesus Christ. Think of this psalm again on Jesus' lips. One commentator says this might even be what he prayed in the garden. Speculation, but these could be very words. They're the words of God. These could be the words Jesus prayed, even on the other side of his resurrection. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And then right on Jesus' lips, "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Now, yes, that's true of Paul, right? Delivered, walking amongst living people. How much more true is this of Jesus, who will walk in the new creation, in the land of all who've trusted in Christ in eternal life? And how much is that true of Paul when the new creation comes and all who trust in him? Not in this land where we're still in jars of clay that will die, but in our new resurrected bodies that cannot suffer and die anymore. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying God can deliver you from death through faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about a paradox. God can deliver you from death if you trust in him. And why does Paul do that? Why does Paul bring this up? Because Paul believes it, so he's saying it. God's done this for him. He believes, so he speaks. He does this for the people. He even says in verse 15, all of this is for your benefit, right? That's why he's doing it. He's speaking about his sufferings so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. God works through his ministers as they suffer, even as they die. And they witness to their people, "I trust in Christ's resurrection. He will raise me from the dead. He will do the same for you if you trust in him." The treasure inside is revealed, that God gets much glory. More people come to trust in him. More people thank God for how amazing his resurrection power is. So we've seen the paradox of gospel power, the greatest treasure in the world being carried in jars of clay. We've seen God's purposes in doing it this way, to show that power comes from him and not through us, because we can't raise anyone from the dead. Only God can do that. That's the power he's displaying, his resurrection power. He does it to show power comes from him and not from us, that the life of Jesus might be revealed even in those who are suffering and dying and wasting away, and that thankfulness wouldn't just be for ministers, but it would overflow to more and more and more people, that God would get more thanksgiving and more glory as more people come to trust in him. So now what's the payoff? What's the resurrected perspective Paul gives us? So what does Paul say in light of all these things, in light of all the struggles in his ministry? Look at verse 16. He says again, like he said in chapter 4, verse 1, "We do not lose heart." I mean, what hope for ministers, right? God is in control. The one who has resurrection power did it for him and is going to do it for any of his people who trust in him. What encouragement. So therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What's Paul saying? If we look at our bodies, there is much reason for discouragement. There's a lot of reason to lose heart. Even that word for wasting away, our outward man is spoiling. That's what it's getting at, like spoiled food. It's like stuff that goes bad and rots away. But Paul's saying here, suffering produces glory. Talk about another paradox. Afflictions in your life, if you trust in Christ, produce glory down the road, even though your outward self is spoiling. We're going bad. We have a shelf life. That's what Paul is saying. Life is running out. Think even about Paul's example. So you might think, I can't walk. I lost a baby in the womb. I have a terminal diagnosis. I had the most terrible things happen to me in my life that affect my body, my mind, my heart. Paul says, even though we're outwardly wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What's Paul saying there? He's not talking here about growing every day. He says it's a passive thing. We are being renewed day by day by someone else. What he's saying is mercies are new every morning. Even though our outer selves, even day by day, might feel worse, my knot still in my shoulder, still won't go away from a couple weeks ago. Even though our outer selves are wasting away and they get worse and worse and worse, they spoil, inwardly we are renewed with the same eternal life, resurrected power, day by day. That's not going anywhere. Why, Paul says, he explains it right in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How are we being renewed day by day? Because that clay pot is going away. That shelf life is running out. But the life we have in us, the treasure in us, is an eternal life that lasts forever, brothers and sisters. That life is in us now and will never go away. So Paul explains it there. He didn't say if it feels light, right? He didn't say if it feels light in momentary troubles. He says the troubles we walk through are light and momentary in comparison with what is to come. When compared to glory, they are all temporary. They only apply to the clay pot, and then they will go away one day, and just treasure, just glory will be there. So let's be real, right? It's easy to look at our physical existences and to get discouraged. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies. Here's one more paradox. Paul tells us, so what do we do with all these things? We look at what we cannot see. That's what he says in verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's charge in light of all these things, look at what you cannot see. Well, how do you do that? By faith. Look, we walk by faith, he's going to say next week, not by sight. Look at what you cannot see. Don't look at your body. Don't look at your circumstances. Yes, obviously we're aware of them, right? But he's saying while you're in the pot that is wasting away, look not at that. Look primarily at what you cannot see. Think about the example Jesus set for us that the author of Hebrews tells us about. Suffering on the cross. But what did he do? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Took on the punishment of all sinners on him, but for the joy set before him, the glory coming, he endured the cross. How much more can we do that now, even in light of Christ? Right, so outwardly we might be wasting away. I'm kind of a tree nerd. So there are trees that live in really windy spots of the world that they might look pretty beat up on the outside. Like branches get snapped off, holes in them. They might be leaning like this sideways. But if you went and cut that tree open, there's rings and rings and rings and rings that have developed because that thing's gotten stronger and stronger and stronger over time, over years. It's learned to bear the brunt of the forces in this world that might take it out, but it stood strong because of the life in it. How much more even so for those who are rooted in Christ who will never die? Right? What does Jesus say? John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Another paradox there, right? Everyone who believes in me shall never die. And his question is, do you believe this? Same question for us. What's Paul getting at here? There is a resurrection coming, brothers and sisters. Resurrection day is coming. And he's saying, look to it. How do we know it's coming? Look at Jesus. God raised him from the dead. He's going to raise us all together with him in that resurrection day. Just like we said in the Nicene Creed. So what do? We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Do we believe that? How often do you think about resurrection life, the resurrection life to come? If we do, we'll be able to say, even in our suffering, even in our death, we'll be able to patiently endure and say, your will be done, just like Jesus did in the garden. Your will be done, knowing there's a resurrection coming on the other side of this suffering. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, no matter how young or old we are, there are things going on with us that we can point to and say our outer selves are wasting away. That's reality. That's truth. You made Adam from dust. You made human beings from dust. That's what we are. That's what we'll return to. We know that from the scriptures. We know that you're the potter. We are the clay. And God, we do praise you that for those of us who trust in you, we had, like Curtis read earlier, just filthy rags inside of those pots. Just spoiling meat. There was just death in those pots. That when those pots gave way, they were just going to give way to death. But because of what you did in our lives through the preaching of the gospel and shining light in our hearts to see your glory in Jesus' face, we have the greatest treasure in the world inside of us right now even. Eternal life, resurrected life. And there's more than that to come when these outside bodies, these clay pots, give way and you come again, Christ. So help us, Father, no matter what we're facing, to see that these things are light and momentary, even though they feel heavy, because they are heavy in this life. They are heavy for the clay pot. But in comparison with the eternal weight of glory you're bringing, they are light and momentary. We might suffer for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but a trillion years from now, those things we're suffering with will give you even all the more glory for how good you were to us through those, sustaining us, patiently enduring us, helping us even in this life not to rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. So help us to look to that, God. We thank you for that we can look to Jesus and set our eyes on him. He's ruling and reigning for us right now. Praying for us, interceding for us, and he will come again to make all things right. We do pray, come soon again, Lord Jesus. And until then, give us eyes of faith to keep looking at the things we can't see. Help us keep looking at eternal things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Done, my God and Father, as in heaven, so on earth. My heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walked, so shall I walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still, my soul. Oh, lift your voice and pray. Father, not my will, but yours be done. How in that garden he persisted, I may never fully know the fearful weight of true obedience. It was held by him alone. What wondrous faith to bear that cross, to bear my sin. What wondrous love. My hope was sure when there my Savior prayed, Father, not my will but yours be done. When I am lost, when I am broken, in the night of fear and doubt, still I will trust in my good Father. Yes, to one great King I bow. As Jesus rose, so I shall rise in ransomed glory at the throne. My heart restored, with all your saints I sing, Father, not my will, but yours be done. As we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. And in this name we overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in this name we overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done.
Amen. No matter what you're walking through, brothers and sisters, if you trust in Christ, there's a resurrection coming. Resurrection Day is coming. A few announcements to close out our time this morning. We have our membership class next week. We got like 10 or 12 people signed up, but if you're interested in membership, you don't know what membership is, you'd like to learn more about our church, what membership is, you could come talk to me after, get signed up. There'll be a four-week class, starts next Sunday. We have childcare for it as well. So if you have kiddos, that's totally fine. You can now sign up for the women's retreat too, which isn't coming up too far away. Next Sunday, we have our, in a couple weeks, we have our all-church annual congregational meeting. But next Sunday, we'll have a little meeting right after service to talk about the proposal for air conditioning and to put some money towards missions. So if you're a member, we'll do a quick bathroom break next week, and then we'll come back in and have a brief meeting here. Michelle, thank you for sharing. We'll definitely be praying for you. If any of you have questions or like to pray with Michelle, talk with Michelle, if you go right out into the cafe over to the right, she'll be hanging out there. You can go see her out there. Our benediction this morning is from Psalm 117. We started with Psalm 115. Paul was talking about Psalm 116. Here's Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Endures forever through Resurrection Day for us. Let's sing the doxology.